This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Good morning. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, or to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at the stubborn hearts. So said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
The second Bible reading today is taken from the book of Proverbs as set out in your service sheet. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity, like an armed man. Lazy hands make for poverty. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Laziness brings on deep sleep, and the shiftless go hungry. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth." This is the word of the Lord.
Invite you to stand and remind one another of the supremacy of Jesus Christ in creation, in redemption, the hope of the world. Let's say these words. "Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen."
Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your holy word. May it be a lantern to our feet, a light to our paths, and strength to our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. The subject of today's talk is hard work. And I realize with yesterday's events that it almost feels trivial talking about this subject. But this is God's word to us today, and we do well to listen and heed his word. Listen to these quotes. "I've always believed that if you put in the work, the results will come." That was Michael Jordan. He had a legendary work ethic that led him to becoming one of the greatest basketballers of all time. "Dream big, dream very big. Work hard, work very hard. And after that, after you've done all you can, you stand, wait, and fully surrender." Oprah Winfrey. "I do not know anyone who has got to the top without hard work. That is the recipe. It will not always get you to the top, but should get you pretty near. Margaret Thatcher. Success can only be achieved through hard work, perseverance, and determination. J.P. Morgan. The secret, maybe not so secret, formula for each of these people who have been incredibly successful in their lives and their careers is hard work, grit, determination, the habits, the practices, the hours that they put in. And I know that many of us here have worked very hard to get where we are. We've built very successful careers. And the question I want to raise today, is that a noble thing to aspire towards? Should we be working so hard? And if so, what is it that ought to drive us? We begin a little mini-series in the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom in the Bible. And Proverbs teaches us how to live well in the world that God has made. It's a world designed and made by God, and so we should look to him and his wisdom. Proverbs is a hugely practical book. I'm talking about work today, and in particular, the ethic of working hard. Now, this isn't everything that the Bible says about work. This isn't a full-blown theology of work or wealth or money, though this will touch upon many of those aspects. Now, I'm also mindful that this is a sermon on work, and there are a number of us who are not working for various reasons. Maybe you're retired, or studying, or perhaps looking after your own children. You're a caregiver. Maybe you're unemployed, or for various health or various circumstances, you can't work. And I want to raise it here because I don't want any of us to switch off at any point, because when we look at our society, one of the obvious and sad features of our modern society is the way that work is often linked with pay. And this means that much valuable work is actually not recognized or valued. Things like parenting, housework, caring for people, helping up with clubs or schools or the church, and even the simple and joyful work which every Christian is called to do, such as praying to God. Though you may be lacking in paid work, I want to say to you that there is still plenty of meaningful work that you are to do and that you're already doing. I'll speak more on this later on, but just note that this is every bit as relevant to you. And the wisdom of Proverbs teaches us that it is indeed good and right for us to work hard. The Proverbs instructs us to be an ant, not a slug. For the wise works diligently. Proverbs 6, have a look at that. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no ruler, or overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Now the term sluggard comes up, and it comes up in a number of these proverbs. It basically means what it seems to represent. Slug-like. A person who's lazy, who's unwilling to work hard. This is someone who lacks self-control or motivation in an immoral degree. Someone who wastes other people's time. The kind of person who doesn't really do anything, and when the boss comes around and they say, oh, quick, look busy. Have you ever worked with someone like that? This sluggard is a habitually lazy person. Again, I want to be cautious here because there are some of us, as I said, who for various reasons, health or life circumstances, who can't work. And it's not saying that because of that you are lazy. So I want to press on to us and encourage us to take an honest look in our hearts and you can see whether you are being lazy. Proverbs has this way of contrasting people. This wise and the fool, the diligent and the sluggard. It's very black and white, but we know there's a whole almost grey area. And it instructs us now to consider the ant in order to be wise. The ant, I did some research on ants, has a reputation for hard work. That's obvious. It stores and gathers and provides for its needs and its colony. And the ant can lift, get this, 3,500 times its weight. That's what you're supposed to do. No, I'm kidding. Proverbs teaches us to work hard, like an ant, rather than a slug. Work has been, there's been a lot of reflection of it post-pandemic, particularly work habits, expectations, culture, employees wanting to have flexibility, work from home arrangements, the 4-day work week has been raised. Other countries have adopted it, arguing for more productive work, reduced burnout. In the US, post-pandemic, they experienced what was called the Great Resignation. You would have heard of this. Lots of people in the US resigned from their work, choosing careers or conditions that would suit their life stage better. We didn't have this kind of mass exodus in Australia, but we had a different phenomenon arise, which was called quiet quitting, which was more emblemic of the younger generation, which meant putting the bare minimum at work. And this could involve taking longer lunch or toilet breaks than usual. Perhaps as well, with the added distraction of technology, doing our online shopping or scrolling through social media during work times. You see, it might not seem so serious, but being lazy is essentially stealing from an employer. It's why in the Catholic tradition, sloth is listed as one of the 7 deadly sins. Perhaps we should take it far more seriously. And particularly as Christians, as those who serve a higher master, we must work diligently and honestly. Working hard is a really good thing. It's a good thing that the Lord calls us to do. The second teaching that the proverb teaches us is that hard work brings wealth. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 to 5. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Proverbs 14, 23. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The context of these proverbs was an agrarian society where the difference between hard work and laziness would be the difference between putting food on the table or going hungry. It was the difference between life and death. You had no choice. It was a matter of survival. These proverbs teach us that hard work often results in wealth. Many of the people I quoted at the beginning of this sermon would share this wisdom, and you'd perhaps agree. Hard work brings success and wealth. Now, one of the common misunderstandings of the Bible's teaching on wealth is that money is evil and being rich is wrong. But that's not the teaching of the Bible at all. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." You see what it's saying here? It's the love of money. And so we need to be aware of the trappings of wealth that may lead us to depend on ourselves, feeling like we are self-made and without any need for God. We are in fact called to be a blessing to others. We are blessed to be a blessing. When we work hard, resulting in wealth, we can use it to be a blessing to others. That's generosity. The Lord has blessed you, and now you can be a blessing to others. And this pattern of teaching is littered in the Bible. In ancient Israel, they were instructed by the Lord in Leviticus 23, 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. Leave some for those who would need it. Likewise, in the New Testament, anyone, that's in Ephesians 4, 28, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer. But that person must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. If you've been blessed with the ability to work and to provide for others, then do so. and be generous about it. Do you view work as a way to love your family, your neighbor, your community? I'm mindful here that there are people who work extremely hard and yet are struggling to pay the next bill. Proverbs is not saying if you trust in God, you'll be blessed with wealth. Don't mishear me. But in general, hard work pays off, especially when you compare it with being a sluggard. In life, there are, of course, vain reasons to work hard. And so I want to ask this question. Why are you working so hard? Some people just work hard to amass large amounts of money, and then they buy nice things like maybe cars to show how much money they've amassed. They get this nice car so that the rest of you will be impressed how hard they have worked. Can I suggest this is a shallow and vain and ungodly reason to work hard? I've got nothing against cars. I enjoy cars. I see nice cars all the time here. It really could be anything that flaunts. Our jobs can provide us money, identity, and status. These are not bad things. But our jobs can quickly capture our hearts and devotion. And these things can end up being the primary and ultimate thing that we pour our energy and love and devotion and worship into. The great temptation for the diligent is to forget God, to trust in riches, to look down on the poor and those who seem less impressive. Our hard work is to be for the Lord. Hard work for the Lord. Who we work for is far more important than what we do. You know, we can serve our own ends, or we can serve King Jesus through our work. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. In other words, we work primarily for an audience of one. Whatever we do, we work for the Lord. That means if you're a sales rep or a CEO or a cleaner or a doctor or a teacher or a banker, a baker or a stay-at-home dad or mum or a carer, every job has value if it is done in the honour and service of the Lord. And so we work hard for the Lord, whatever it is. And this notion of working hard for the Lord is certainly in our Protestant tradition. The sociologist Max Weber argues that this Protestant work ethic, this term, Protestant work ethic, had resulted in the rise of capitalism. He links it quite closely. The Protestants and Puritans, they take these verses from Proverbs as a justification for working hard and serving God in their work. They had a much more comprehensive view of work, and they used the term vocation or calling. The reformer Martin Luther would say, God calls each of us to various tasks and relationships. We have vocations in the family. Perhaps this is marriage or parenthood, in the workplace, as a master or servant, exercising our different talents that we use to make a living. And in the culture, as rulers and subjects and citizens. And we also have the vocation in church. In each of these vocations, we are to work hard and serve the Lord. But we need to do work that honours God and enables other people to thrive. In other words, we are to follow the greatest of the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. So we are to love God and love our neighbour in our work, in what we do. There is work that does not honour God. and that does not enable others to thrive. I wonder if you've thought much about whether the kind of work that you do is loving towards others. Is it productive work that builds our society? Or is it the type of work that is parasitic, opportunistic, and takes from others? Our capitalist society pushes us towards making profits for companies, sometimes at all costs. Are our jobs contributing to the well-being and the good of others? Or is it just sucking them bone dry? These are hard questions that I'm posing to you and that you need to ask yourself. A kind of work that we might not think of as work is prayer. The Apostle Paul, he takes great effort and striving as he contends and prays. God uses prayer. It is powerful and effective in changing the world. It's not just some empty condolence that you tack on the end with your thoughts and prayers. For we pray to an almighty God who hears and answers our prayers. Which means you can be someone who's immobile and bedbound, and you are still able to honor God and enable others to thrive as you pray and as you encourage others. As Christians, our work, our motivation for work must be different. We work for the Lord, using our time and talents and treasures to serve Him and love others. Our hard work is done not to earn or merit favor from God, but rather our hard work, our work ethic, flows from our identity and security that we already have as those who are known and loved and saved by our great Lord who purchased us at great cost. Now, I've spoken a lot about hard work, and the danger is that you might think, look, I'm working 6 hours a week, 6 days a week. Sorry, 6 hours is not much, but 6 days a week. Michael has told me to do hard work, more hard work. I'm going to work 6.5 days a week. That's not what you should do. Some of us need to hear, maybe you work too hard and you actually need to rest. Maybe you even find your identity is becoming more and more your work. You see, our hard work can come at a cost. There's a danger to our hard work. God has given the pattern for us in our work and rest. God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. We actually need to rest. We are finite creatures. Work without rest is an idol. Hard work can lead to stress and burnout, and it can cost us our health. And then we're actually less effective. I realize this is easier said than done. Parents with small children can't say to their kid, look, it's my day off. You can't be sick today. I can't change your nappy today. It's my day off. It's got to wait till tomorrow. Some seasons in life are just hard. And we need help from family, from friends, from church. Now, as I've talked to many of you, my impression that I get is that many of us work pretty hard. Many of us work quite demanding jobs. And the challenge for us is that our work can actually come ahead of all other commitments and responsibilities. We become diligent at work, but sluggards at home and with our family, sluggards with our spiritual lives, sluggards with our commitment to church, sluggards with honoring our parents and loving our friends and neighbors. Men in particular can be sluggards at home. The stats don't lie. Women pick up most of the household chores. I'm preaching to myself here. I need to hear this as much as us. Someone who worked a highly demanding job that I know once said, I don't get paid this much to do dinner, bath, bed. With the kids, that is. That kind of talk wrongly views work as if it's only paid work that matters. I reflect this, as I said, as a father who doesn't always get this balance right. Often when I'm at home, I can find myself just not really being there. Technology doesn't help with phones and emails. I find it hard to switch off, and you might resonate. But the consequences of overwork can be dire to our families. I want to read a quote by Steve Biddulph. He's a renowned Australian psychologist. He's written books like Raising Girls and Boys. And he has this to say. In particular, it's a hard word on the commenting on the fatherlessness in our society. And in his book, he says, this is the bottom line. Listen closely. If you routinely work 55 or 60-hour week, that's including your commuting time, you just won't cut it as a dad. Your sons will have problems in life, your daughters will have self-esteem issues, and it will be down to you. Fathers need to get home in time to play and laugh and teach and tickle their children. Corporate life and also small businesses can be enemies of the family. It's a really hard quote. I was tossing up whether to share it at all, but I thought perhaps it could help someone. He's a psychologist. Some of us need to stop compartmentalizing diligence. Some of us need to learn to rest. Hard work does not define us. It's a gift from God. I found this a really difficult sermon to write as I considered all of you. And I hope, though, it's put some things in its proper place. But I want to end with this quote from J.P. Morgan, one of the people I quoted at the beginning. He was, of course, a very successful financier and investment banker, but he was also a deeply committed Christian, one of those that exemplified the Protestant work ethic. And this is what he said in his last will and testament. In the end, this is what really matters. I commit my soul into the hands of my Saviour in full confidence that having redeemed it and washed it in his most precious blood, he will present it faultless before my heavenly Father. Our work deeply matters, and it's an act of service. And in the end, our hard work will come to an end. We will commit ourselves into the Father's hand, and we will enter our eternal rest. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.